And if you'll be turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to be brief this morning. I know I always say that, and it always seems to be my longest sermon in months whenever I say that, but I am going to attempt to be brief this morning. I know it's been, like I said, a really busy week. We have another really busy week ahead, but the title of the message this morning is Eternity is Coming. Eternity is coming. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 through 28. And let's go ahead and begin by reading that this morning. If you would please stand one more time in honor of God's word as we read this together. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 through 28. Again, the title of the message this morning is Eternity is Coming. Hebrews 9, 27 says, "And as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you once again for this time. God, I feel your presence here even now. God, as I think about, I know we're tired this morning, that it's been, again, such a busy time. But Father, it just feels so good to feel your spirit here with us this morning. That God, you're here. And God, you're working and you're moving. God, you've already done a work in my heart this morning, God, in preparing me for this message. I pray that you would do the same for every person that's gathered here. God, I'm just keenly aware this morning that every person in this room is an eternal being. We will never go out of existence. If we believe otherwise, we're mistaken. We are eternal beings. We are all going to spend eternity somewhere. The only question is where. It's not a question of if that is true or not. We are eternal beings. We will spend eternity somewhere. The only question is where. Either with you or separated from you. God, there's nothing weightier than this, because there's nothing weightier than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing more significant. God, this is the question. What is our relationship to you? That is the number one question. I pray that be made so clear during the message this morning. God, help us to consider this. Where do we stand with you? God, I want to have a clean heart, a pure heart before you. God, I want to live in the forgiveness that Christ purchased, that he paid for my sin, and my sin is gone because of him, and only because of him. I pray that every person in this room is in that same condition. If not, I pray that this morning they'd put their faith and their trust in you for salvation, for eternal life, that they would place their entire eternity in your hands, that they might be saved, that they might be forgiven, that they might be reconciled with you, that relationship restored, never to be severed, never to be severed again. God, that's my prayer for every person in this room. God, we're eternal beings, but we're all going to die. We're all going to experience physical death. God, these things are so weighty. God, help us to really focus our minds. We know we can get so distracted by things in this life. God, help us to focus our minds this morning upon this message, upon this scripture that we've just read, and to really consider the truth of this and the weightiness of this morning. Again, I thank you for this time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So the past 2 weeks, we've talked about, 2 weeks ago, the unimaginable potential. It's Graduate Sunday, and we were talking about giving Christ our best. Giving Christ our best. Doing our best for Christ in every aspect of our life. Not just doing our best, doing our best for Christ, Christ-centered. You know, just trying to do your best, just trying to outperform other people, that's not really worth anything. That's pride, it's competition. But I'm talking about doing our best in every aspect of our life for Christ. The one who created us, the one who's given us life, the one who gives us existence, the one who gives us salvation, relationship, a restored relationship with God, even though we are sinners, that we would do everything in our life for Christ, to do our best in every aspect of our life for Christ. Last week we asked the question, what hope do we have? What hope do we have? And this was especially in the context of Vacation Bible School. And really thinking about the question, what hope do kids have in 2023? the world is crazy. It's always been crazy, but it is crazier now than it was 20 or 30 years ago. What hope does a kid have in 2023? We raised that question and thought about that question last week, thinking about Vacation Bible School. Well, this morning I present this title, Eternity is Coming. And I would begin by asking, how do you feel about that statement? Eternity is coming. Do you feel fear? Do you feel dread? Do you feel excitement? It's a pretty neutral statement. Eternity's coming. But how do we respond to that? Is it fear? Is it dread? Is it excitement? Is it joy? The vast majority of people have a delusion about their mortality. I've talked to people in their 30s and their 40s, and I've asked them, you know, what do you think happens when you die? You know what they've said back to me? I was shocked. I've never thought about it. How could you not think about it? It's the one certainty. Well, there's two things certain in life, death and taxes. Wrong. You may never pay one more red cent in tax. You may die before this service is over. You'll never pay another dime in tax. But you're going to die. And everyone knows that. And everyone lives as if that's not true. It's a cognitive dissonance. I mean, you can almost define death, and the way we practically really think about it, death is something that happens to other people, usually old people, but it is never going to be something that happens to me. And I'll tell you where that gets revealed. You can sit here and say to your blue face, I know I'm going to die one day. I know everybody's going to die. I know life is short. Everybody's going to die. Then you get the cancer diagnosis. You got 6 months. And that ton of bricks, it just hits you. That's the reality. That you thought you had come to grips with, but you hadn't. Until you find out, now it's your time. It's not going to be just something that happens to other people. It's what's going to happen to you. You're going to die. I'm going to die. As we think about that statement, that reality, it tells us here in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You're going to die, and you're going to face God. You may sit here this morning and say, I don't believe there's a God. You're irrelevant. You don't get to decide whether or not God exists. He exists. That's a non-negotiable. Is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We have to go meet God and give an account to Him. You know, thinking about Vacation Bible School, I try to remember what it was like to be a kid. And hopefully we all do this, because I tell you, it can really help you to sympathize with kids. Because you see, if I'm not careful, I'm going to get frustrated with a kid because he's not acting like a good 41-year-old. But he's not 41 years old. He's 8 years old. She's 7 years old. Expect him to act like a 7 and 8 year old. It helps us to remember, you know, I deal with that with teenagers. You know, I have to think about, how did I think when I was 18 years old, 19 years old? It's amazing how you can have a lot more sympathy for kids when you remember what it's like to be a kid. Life is coming at you. I have to really sit and think about this because, I mean, it's been, you know, 30 years ago, but life is coming at you fast. It's amazing how life is just hitting kids every single day. They're just trying to process. They're trying to figure these things out. Life is coming at you so fast, and you're making mistakes. I hate making mistakes. And as a kid, I felt like I was constantly making mistakes, messing up. You feel like you can't do anything right. You're constantly being corrected. No matter what you do or how you do it, you did it wrong. And then that was wrong, and that was wrong. And soon, maybe you're getting better, but it's still wrong. You feel like as a kid that you can't do anything right, and you're just trying to figure out life. You're trying to figure out, you know, how to do things, how to accomplish these things that seem so easy for everybody else. You're just trying to figure out how to pull this off. You're trying to figure out life, what you need to do, what's important, what's right, what's wrong. Who's right? Who's wrong? That's why kids ask lots of questions. And early on, I remember as a kid, I remember thinking about my life. In a very young age, I remember realizing this aspect of life, that life comes to an end. And that hit me like a ton of bricks as a kid. Probably the first funeral I went to, I can remember going to nursing homes as a kid. I hated going to nursing homes. I mean, they used to be different than what they, I mean, they can be a rough place to go visit today, but it seemed like it was a lot different back in the mid-80s when you went in there. I mean, I went in there and I knew I was seeing my great-grandmother, seeing, you know, elderly people. I was seeing somebody who was advanced in age and they were dying. They couldn't even get out of bed. I remember processing that, but I also remember going to probably the earliest funeral that I can remember was my grandmother's funeral, who I'd spent a lot of time with. She had raised me pretty much. My mom was going to nursing school. My dad was working full-time. Mom was working full-time and going to nursing school, so I spent a lot of time with my grandmother. Well, she died. And I remember going to her funeral. I can remember this as clear as it was, as if it was yesterday, seeing her laying in a casket. And this woman that I'd spent so much time with, I'd seen her alive. We had a relationship. We had a friendship. She was my grandmother. I mean, she loved me. She took care of me. She's gone. And that hit me as a kid. I began thinking, man, I can remember she would pray with me, and I spent the night with her. She would rehearse this prayer. And I say this, you know, I laugh about this now looking back, that we would pray, "Now thou lay me down to sleep, I pray, dear Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray, dear Lord, my soul to take." And as a kid, I remember laying there, my eyes were wide open, like, if I die before I could die in my sleep, you know, it was, I mean, I was like wide awake thinking about that. But I can remember praying that prayer with her, and now she had died. She prayed that with me, but now she had died. And I remember sitting there thinking about, you know, what happened, where's she at, what's going on, and then thinking about what happens when I die. I recognized as a little kid, one of the first things I realized, very young, I just probably just started school. One thing I realized about life was that it comes to an end. And not just for old people. I remember seeing St. Jude commercials with little kids with no hair. Why don't they have any hair? Because they have cancer. Maybe I was a morbid kid, I don't know, but I remember thinking, could I get cancer? I remember watching movies like, remember the movie My Girl? Anybody ever watch? The young people are like, what are you talking about? The movie My Girl, it had an actor in it named Macaulay Culkin. You know him from Home Alone? He and I were close to the same age. I remember watching that movie. It was a very sad movie. Remember why I was so sad? As a little boy, he died. Now, I mean, the whole movie really built up to that. That was like the main thing of that, just about how life is so hard, it's so uncertain, all these different things. Well, this little boy died. How did he die? Do you remember? Yes.
Stung by bees.
Are you kidding me? I mean, I'm out playing as a little kid. I think bees can kill you. He gets in a swarm of bees, and you know, you see that all that happening, it kind of cuts away in the movie, and he comes back, and they go tell the little girl, he's gone. Gosh, I remember probably crying as a kid watching that. Like, I mean, just the emotion of thinking about kids can die. I'm a kid, but I could die. Life comes to an end, and not just for old people. I remember the news stories or hearing reports about kids who had died, kids that were my age or even younger than me, who had died, and all this got my attention. None of this, it didn't just pass me by, I didn't even think about it. I mean, all of this impacted me as a kid. I can remember that. And I know every kid is different. Some kids may never think about this, but all kids are different. But I can remember thinking about these things and just internalizing this and contemplating this as a kid. There's no way I could articulate this as a kid. As I'm describing it to you now, what I felt like then, I'm describing it now as a 41-year-old man. But here's what I remember as a kid: fear. Afraid. Afraid. I realized how fragile and uncertain life is. I remember that hitting me. And I realized generally how life should go, how life is supposed to go. You work and study hard in school, do good in school, go to college, try to find a good job, get married, have kids, be a family, have grandkids, retire. That's the way life's supposed to go. I understood that from a young age. I could recognize that. I saw that in my grandparents, my parents, people around me, my aunts, my uncles. I can remember processing that. I said, okay, this is the way life's supposed to go. It always seemed weird to me. The Patties had six kids. I always thought that was a little bit over the top. But, you know, I have kids, you know. Maybe not six, but, you know, some had one, some had six. But I remember just processing all of this. But then I remember thinking, as I'm thinking about this way that life should generally go, but what if all that just gets canceled? Abruptly. For me, by epilepsy. Had epilepsy as a kid. Had seizures. You may die in your sleep. What if college gets canceled? What if a job and marriage and kids, what if all that just gets canceled at the age of 10? That was a reality for me. What about leukemia? That's the kid cancer. Adults get it too, but I'm thinking it's prevalent in kids. What if leukemia cancels? I had a friend, Thad Roddy, a year older than me in school. He had leukemia. And then he beat it. Then he was cancer-free. And sometimes they're in middle school. Remember, he got to carry the Olympic torch. I think it was in, I guess, 96 in Atlanta. He got to carry the Olympic torch because he was a cancer survivor. And he was maybe seventh or eighth grade. But then his sophomore year came, and it came back. And then he had to have a bone marrow transplant in Minneapolis. I can remember sitting in my sophomore geography class, sitting there, and it came over the PA. He died. He was in that geography class. He was going to go off to Minneapolis, had the bone marrow transplant, and he was going to come back. He went. He never came back. I mean, everybody just fell apart in the class. I mean, you can see his chair right there, empty. I realized I was going to die. Not just old people. Again, I started thinking about what's really important in life. What matters? What's right? What's wrong? And what it boiled down to for me as a kid was, here's the question. Am I ready to die? Am I ready to die? I felt like that question was the biggest question that I had to wrestle with. And I did. From probably around the age of 8 or 9, for about a year, maybe longer than a year, I wrestled with this question. Am I ready to die? And the answer was no. I'm not. I know death is a certainty. I know that it's a possibility every day. And the answer is no, I'm not ready to die. I believe there was a God. I knew from a young age, there was never a time in my life where I was an atheist. I knew growing up as a kid, I knew there's a God. And I knew there's a heaven, and I knew there's a hell. That was never something I struggled with to say, is there a God or is there not? Later on in life, I began to study up those questions deeply to say, hey, if you can make an argument against it, I want to hear the best possible argument anyone in this entire world. Thank God for things like YouTube and for the internet, because I can hear the best possible arguments. I don't want to get blindsided by some argument. I want to hear the best possible arguments for atheism, for Islam, for Hinduism, for Buddhism, for other beliefs. But as a kid, I knew there was a God. I knew there was a heaven, I knew there was a hell, and I knew I wasn't ready to die. Even though I was just a kid, I knew I'd messed up. I knew I'd done things that were wrong. And I couldn't go back and change it. And in fact, the more I tried to recognize this, the more wrong things I did every day. Like I said, as a kid, I just felt like I was constantly messing up. I had a bad temper, had a foul mouth. So I was contemplating this question, the one that I had to wrestle with, which was, am I ready to die? And the answer was no. I was not ready to die. But thank God, I remember around that time I was hearing about Jesus. I mean, what's my plan here? Hopeless. How do I fix it? I try to be a better kid. I try to you know, not say bad words, try to, you know, not make fun of other people. Yeah, that's good, but can that really fix my condition? Can that fix my situation? I recognize that it couldn't. But thank God, I remember hearing about Jesus during this time, and I'd heard about him my entire life, but as this other question was hitting me about, am I ready to die, at that same time, that's whenever I really started hearing about Jesus. The song's been sung over me, the sermon's been preached over me for years, or the children's church lessons, but now finally, I was hearing what they were saying about Jesus, and here's what I understood. I could not quote one Bible verse, I didn't know anything, but here's what I understood. Was that Jesus died for my sin. That's what verses 27 through 28 is talking about. And as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this to judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There's a parallel there in that passage. The writer of Hebrews is capturing that just as men are appointed once to die, so Christ once offered himself to bear the sins of many. There's a connection there between my death and the offering of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what that passage is talking about. I didn't know that as a kid. But somebody summarized it and put it on my level to say, Jesus died for your sin. He died for your wrong. He died for you so that you can be forgiven and go to heaven when you die. And I remember hearing that, and I instantly knew that's true. I know that's true. There was something inside of me saying, what they just said is true. I need Jesus. But... And that's a big but there. I didn't want to openly ask Jesus to save me. I knew it was true. But I had a problem. I didn't want to openly ask Jesus to save me. I was really shy as a kid. As I look back on it now, you can say I was shy, you can say I was introverted, but the fact was I was prideful. I did not want to be embarrassed. And I thought, man, if I openly acknowledge that I need to be saved, everybody's going to look at me. The spotlight's going to go on me, and I did not want that. And I can remember, it seemed like even then, I never could have quoted this, but something to the effect of, if you are ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father, which is in heaven. That I must confess him with my mouth, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess him with our mouth that God has raised him from the dead. I remember hearing something to that effect of like, I couldn't be ashamed of him and accept him as my Savior. I had to make a choice. And I struggled with this for over a year. I was struggling with this. Kids struggle with this. Adults struggle with this. Maybe adults even more so than kids. I did not want to openly acknowledge the fact that I needed to be saved, that I needed to ask Jesus to save me. I can remember, and you know, this can be different for different people. You can be saved anywhere. I know people who've been saved in their bedroom, in their car, in a driveway, and I mean, you name it. I mean, all these different places. But I remember laying in bed and I saying, Lord, please save me, please save me, please save me. I don't want to die and go to hell. Please save me. But for whatever reason, I felt no assurance that I was saved. None. And then we'd go to church on Sunday, and the invitation would be given. And man, I felt like everyone around me could see how I see my heart beating, could see how I felt, because I mean, the Holy Spirit was wearing me out, saying, "You need to be saved. You need to accept Christ as your Savior. You need to be saved." But I would sit there and just try to play it off the best I could, try to not pay attention to hearing "Just as I Am" or whatever was being sung. Because I did not want to openly ask Jesus to save me. This went on for over a year. And finally, one night I broke. And I went down to the altar. I went down to the front, Dawes Memorial Baptist Church. And I asked Jesus to save me. to forgive me for my sin. Please save me. And I knew as soon as I started walking, I felt like a weight fell off. I just knelt down and said, Lord, please save me. I didn't ask anybody to go with me. I just tried to sneak off, went down. The altar was full, which was so helpful for me because, you know, I wasn't the center of attention. I remember the song just kept going on and on and on. And I'm like, man, I mean, it just felt like the world was just sitting on me. If I just said, I got to be saved. I stepped down. I went up front. I knelt down. I just said, Lord, please save me, please. And something was different. When I asked that time, when I really put my faith in Him, when I was like, I don't care about what everybody else is going to think. I don't care if I get embarrassed. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to die and go to hell. And I asked Jesus to save me. Now, that was around the age of 9 to 10 years old. I believe I was 10 years old. It was somewhere around that time. I don't remember the exact date. But over the next 10 years, going throughout my teenage years, you know, my focus shifted. My focus shifted from death. And there was times that, you know, a few years after that, you know, there wasn't this huge transformation in my life. You know, I still had foul language. I still was, you know, could be a mean kid at times. There's times I was back and forth. Sometimes I'd be really mean to people. Then there's times I'd take up for people when someone else was mean to them, and I was having those struggles. Again, just messing up. You know, make fun of somebody, trying to make myself look cool, or, you know, just trying to be popular, whatever it might be. But over those years, I can remember struggling, saying, you know, have I really been saved? Am I really saved? But as time went on, over the next 10 years, my focus began to shift from death and the fear of hell, from which Christ had saved me, to focusing on Christ. It wasn't just about, well, I'm not going to go to hell when I die. It was about this person who saved me, who died for me, who loved me, who was guiding, as we're talking about in Bible school, He was showing me His paths. He was teaching me His ways. And suddenly, hell began to just fade compared to, it wasn't about what I was saved from. It was about the One who saved me. It didn't start there. It started with, I'm a sinner. I'm going to face the judgment of God, separation from God. But now, then it begins to grow over the next 10 years, throughout the rest of my childhood, my adolescence. My focus shifted from death and the fear of hell, from which Christ had saved me, to focusing on Christ, the One who saved me, so that I could spend eternity with Him. Eternity wasn't about not going to hell. Eternity was about spending eternity with Christ, the One who created me, the One by whom I was created and for whom I was created. And as I say all that this morning, I want to remind you of the title of this message, Eternity is Coming. Amen. Where are you going to spend eternity? As we close this morning, I'm going to ask Bill to come, and Michael as well. I'll ask you to stand. There's one final scripture I want to read this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54. It says, so when this corruptible, this aging, dying body, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. And you notice the certainty of that, not if this happens, but when the corruptible shall put on the incorruption, shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's Isaiah 25 that's being quoted. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in light of all this, considering our death, our mortality, our corruption, and the fact that Christ has now given us incorruption and immortality through Jesus Christ who resurrected. Now verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I dreaded death. I was terrified of death. And you know, adults could look at me as a kid and said, man, Wanda, you need to get this kid in therapy. He's thinking about his death all the time. You know what? I was right. They were wrong if they weren't thinking about it. I'll tell you this, even as a kid, I could dismiss this nonsense of saying, well, hey, we just got to live in the present. Hey, why do you even think about death? Wait, you know, life is for the living. Let's live life. I would take that worthless, sentimental garbage as an 8-year-old and drop it in the trash can and say, please get me someone who knows what they're talking about. That's nonsense. That's sentimental nonsense. I want to know what happens when I die. I don't want to just think, well, basically what they're saying is just pretend like it's not going to happen and just focus on your life. That's the wrong answer. And I knew that as a kid. I was so scared of death. I dreaded death. I had a fear of death. Now I look forward to it. We sing about graves into gardens. I mean a 180-degree transformation. What I dreaded most, I now most look forward to. And I'm not. You may say, well, Jordan, you say that now. Chances are there's people in this room, you're going to watch me die one day. You're going to attend my funeral. Based on the ages in this room, you're going to attend my funeral. I'm telling you. I'm looking forward to it.
Amen.
I really am. It's 5:50 today. I'm looking forward to it. That's the reversal. That's the change. I'm not looking forward to dying, but I'm looking forward to death. Not the process, not the cancer diagnosis, not the car wreck, whatever it might be. I'm not looking forward to the process of dying, but you mark my words, I'm looking forward to death. To be present with the Lord. It's far better to be there. God has told us in His Word to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be with the Lord is far better. I believe that's true. And I look forward to that day. People today are seeking for knowledge, for enlightenment. I have found it in Jesus Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Him. This world will never know those things. But as we close this morning, I present this to you this morning, that eternity is coming, because thinking about death has transformed my life. It changed the next 30 years of my life, how I lived my life. Thinking about death has transformed my life by encountering Jesus Christ. I had a crisis in my life that nobody could help me with. My mom couldn't help me. My dad couldn't help me. My stepdad, my aunts, my uncles, no one could help me. Christ showed up and He could help me. He was the only answer. Thinking about death has transformed my life by encountering Jesus Christ. Fear brought me to Christ, and He has now filled me with peace. That's where that song Amazing Grace says, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. 'Twas grace my fears relieved. I experienced that. It was fear, and a justifiable fear that brought me to Christ. And He took it away, and He gave me peace, and He's filled me with peace. And I say all that this morning to say this, I want everyone to have that same peace. I don't want anyone in this room to be afraid to die. I want everyone in this room to be ready to die, to be able to look forward to death. While we're doing Vacation Bible School, I'm not trying to sound morbid. Kids grow up. It's amazing how fast time goes. Kids grow up. There are people who bring their kids now who are in our Vacation Bible School. I can remember them. Now they're bringing their kids to Bible school. Time goes by fast. They're going to be adults one day. What kind of foundation are they going to have or not have? Let me be even more frank. Kids die. kids die too. They need the gospel. They need Jesus Christ. There's kids just like me who are afraid to die. Christ stepped in and he took that fear away. He can do that for them. He can do that for everybody in this room. You don't have to be afraid to die because of Jesus Christ. He died and he truly, historically, he rose again to prove that he is the Savior, that he can save you from death. If you're here this morning, if you need to come and pray, this altar's open. If you need to be saved this morning, if you need to come and pray, don't be ashamed of him. Come and pray. I mean, somebody who fought this for years and even years after, there's times that God was dealing with my heart that I needed to pray and I fought it and I fought it. Don't fight it. Put your faith and trust in him. Do whatever he leads you to do. I'm going to be quiet now. We're going to sing. Together we're going to sing because he lives. We're going to sing this together. And if you need to come and pray, this is a time of invitation, a time to respond. If you need to respond this morning, if you need to pray, if you need to talk to him,
yes.
As we sing this together, because he lives.